Praise the Lord, everyone. Pierre and Anna, it's amazing. We have a family in our church here that has a young boy. I'm not for sure how old he is. He might be 11, 12, somewhere in that age. His name's Mario, and he has a very severe, severe case, I guess, of autism. And we've tried to have various members of our congregation. I know Sister Linda Neeson back there, she works with special needs children in the Columbus School District and such. And I appreciate all of the work that has gone in. That's kind of what we're going to be talking a little bit tonight about, ministries and evangelism and such. But the family that their father, they came in, Brother George O'Neill contacted the family. And I don't know how many churches, was it 5 or 6 churches that they went to before they came here, Brother George? And every church they went to basically told them that we can't help you. You're going to have to take your son and go somewhere else. And that's sad. It really is. And I want to thank our deaf ministry for their input, because they, along with Sister Linda Neeson and occasionally Sister Stephanie Thompson, that kind of rotate back in and forth in there, that they've started working with Mario and teaching him sign language as a way to communicate, because he is not able to speak very well. And as a result, Brother Hector and his wife and the rest of their family has been able to take and attend service here and been able to come into the sanctuary and enjoy the presence of the Lord while their son is being taught and such in other parts of the building. And it's such an awesome thing to be able to see how that the body of Christ, sometimes you may look at yourself and you may say, well, where do I fit in all of this? You know, how do I fit in all of this? You look around and you see so many people doing so many different things, and you wonder, where do I fit into this whole picture? But I promise you, every last one of you that's in this building and every last member of Calvary Gospel Church has a place. You have a place in the kingdom of God, and you have a place here in Calvary Gospel Church. And we want you to find that place. We want you to be able to find that niche in ministry, that thing that you love or something that you endear and enjoy doing, and we want you to be able to take and find that here in the body of Christ, because we all have different talents and abilities. You know, Lord knows, you don't want me leading songs. I promise you, okay? But I can build some pretty good props. You know, if you ever want some props built, you get Brother Tim Powell and I and Brittany and a few others, and boy, we could put a whole city up here if that's what you want. So we all have different talents and abilities, and God brings us all together. So tonight's going to be a little bit different of an evening. Things, you ever have these plans, these great plans, and at the last minute everything kind of just blows apart on you? Well, I'm not making excuses tonight, but that's kind of what happened here. Originally, as of about 6 o'clock this afternoon, Brother Thomas was going to be speaking, my father was going to be speaking, and we're each going to take a segment. And as a result of my father staying there in the hospital with my mother, and Brother Rich Thomas has been having some severe problems with his knee that he recently had surgery on. And I think he's doing it just to get out of housework and lawn work and things like that. But anyway, he said he's in a lot of pain and he won't be able to be here tonight. So Brother Punzel and I are going to have to take and fill in some of the blanks. So I'm not really for sure what the pastor's portion was, what he was going to say. And I'm not for sure as far as Brother Dave, if he really knows what Brother Rich was going to take and say. And we were all going to fit this together. So you may not want to tape this tonight, Brother Carpenter. You may want to just pass on this one and save the vinyl for better time. I don't know. I'm not for sure what the pastor was going to even title this tonight, but it's something that we've been talking about for some time, and Brother Dave Punzel has been working so very diligent in the evangelism aspect of our church as far as evangelism in our community, and he has tremendous evangelism team that's been put together that's doing some great things. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're really all on the same page. You know, I mean, we all have come from families. We all have family somewhere, and there's nothing worse than getting ready to go on a family vacation, and Dad thinks you're going to Florida, Ma thinks you're going to California, and the kids all think that you're going up north to the cabin, and everybody's on a different page. And what we want to do tonight is just try to take and pull some of these things together so that when we have consorted efforts, we're all working in the same direction. We're all pulling on the same chain. We're all pulling on the same rope. So someone over here is not pulling that way, and someone over here is not pulling this way. And it's kind of like tug of war. It really helps when your team is all pulling the same direction. And that's what we want to do. So getting started here tonight, if I could title this, I guess I would just title it Visions and Mission. That's what we were, the pastor I know is going to talk about vision. But when you walk into the church here, you don't have to walk very far, and you see a table out there, and there's this big, huge blueprint on the table, and above that and either side of it, there's mission statements and there's vision statements, things like that, of what this church is endeavoring to do in the future. Now, these vision statements and such, they're all great. I don't have anything against vision. I know one time in my own personal life, I decided that I wanted to start a business, and that all started with a vision. Some of you out there are business owners, and it all started with the vision. We all have vision. We all have this imagination, this plan in our mind, this what we want to do in our life, how we want to be successful. You know, you can imagine yourself. How many of you have ever imagined yourself as a millionaire? What would you do with that money? And then you look at it nowadays and you say, well, man, a house is going to cost, you know, a third of that. So I'm going to go for the 10 millionaire or the 50 millionaire or the 100 millionaire. How, 100 million. How many of you have ever imagined themselves to just be so filthy rich that you just can get whatever you want, whenever you want, and you don't ever have to worry about running out of money? Anybody ever? Am I the only one that, come on. No wonder some of you are broke. I sat down with Brother Jason Sisko the last time he was here, and he asked me a question. He said, what would you do if you had an unlimited supply of money? What would you do? And I said, well, I said, I can tell you this. I know what I would do if I had $100 million. And I've got on my computer a plan, and if I ever had $100 million, how would I spend it? Now, that's a lot of money. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there. If Jerry Frauke can give the city of Madison $250 million, you know, to build an art center downtown, who's to say that at some point in time, our vision, someone may come into this church and say, here's $100 million. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? The Bible says where there's no vision, what happens? The people perish. We have to have this vision. I had this vision of starting a business, and you know what? That was a great vision. I just thought everything out, and I planned everything out, and I said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I want to do this and this, and everything looks good on paper. This message tonight is all on paper. It's all right here. But somehow, it has to get from here out here. And what is that? Sometimes we look at vision, and that's where we stay. We stay in this vision mode where we're always looking a year in the future, or 2 years in the future, or 5 years in the future. That's vision. But what is the here and the now? How do we get from here to there? You go on a trip. We went on a trip last fall to South Dakota and the Black Hills. And you know what? I knew where the Black Hills were. I knew what I wanted to see when I got there, but I wasn't for sure which roads I was going to take to get there because there's a lot of different ways to get there. So I sat down and I planned a mission. I plotted out a mission. And that's where that when we look at the vision and the future and the plans and all of this stuff, and it really boils down to what we really need to do. What we really need to concentrate and focus on is our mission. The vision has already been cast. The vision is already out there. Now we've got to look at this and we've got to say, how are we? How am I? where do I fit in all this, and how are we going to get from here to there? So that's what we want to talk about a little bit tonight, what I'm going to talk about in a little bit. And sometimes I feel that we focus too much on the vision. We look too much at the 20,000. We look too much at the big, huge plan out there in the vestibule, which is nothing wrong with that. We have to have vision. But we look too much at that, and we overlook what it takes to get there. It's like we want to get there. We want all of this to happen. But there has to be this mission, and the mission is a process. I look at it in business. You know, you got to know who are my customers going to be? Who am I going to target? What am I going to sell? I mean, all of these questions. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to get from here to there? Now, new births, I look at our new births, and sometimes we focus on that 20,000. And we think about, what's it going to be like to be in a church of 20,000? I want to know, what's it going to be like in a church of 1,500? I want to know, what's it going to be like in a church of 2,000? What's it going to be like in a church of 2,500? Because that's what we have to imagine. We have to take this one step at a time. We have to have this mission. We have to have this process. Now, you have to have vision, and you have to have mission in order to take and make the plan come through and to make the plan work. So if we go back a few years and I look at our whole process that we have here at Calvary Gospel Church, and I'm very much involved in a lot of the nuts and bolts, if you could call it that, of the church. I don't consider myself the smartest person here. I don't consider myself the best preacher. I don't consider myself the best planner and all this and that. But there are a few things that I understand, and the things I understand, I try to do those well, because, you know, it makes us look good, right? If you can play the drums real well, then you're going to play the drums real well, because that's going to make you look good while you're over there playing the drums. But if you don't play the saxophone, you won't be over there playing the saxophone, right? So you get what I'm saying. I mean, we all have talents and abilities. And I looked at some of the abilities and things that God has given me and the planning and various events and such that we put on here and that we do here at Calvary Gospel Church. That's what I enjoy doing. That's what I like to do. And I look back and over the growth of our Sunday school, and I know we have some bus workers in here. We have Sunday school teachers. We have youth is actually having service over in the fellowship hall, so they're not all in here. But I look at all the different things that have happened over the last 4 or 5 years. And I started to just kind of go back and study and look back at okay, we get up to a certain point. We get up to a certain point, and we seem to get that far, and then it's kind of like we run out of steam, or things kind of fall apart. Have you ever had that happen in your ministry? We're just going to be honest with you. We got to sometimes just look it right square in the face and say, okay, the reality is this is where we're at. You know, we're not in Kansas anymore. And we got to get to where we're going. So I looked at myself, and I looked at my abilities and leadership and things, and I started to critique and say, okay, what went wrong? Where did I go wrong here? Where did we go wrong? And where did some of our ministries go wrong? And you know, sometimes in churches, sometimes things can go wrong. Not everything goes perfectly the way you plan it. And we had this great vision for having a large Sunday school, and I think we have a tremendous Sunday school. I think we have a great Sunday school. I'm excited about our Sunday school. But you know what? I found out that sometimes when you expand one ministry, as we did in our bus ministry, and as I said, Brother Daniel, there's Brother Daniel, our bus ministry just exploded, but we had problems in our Sunday school. Because, you know, all those kids come in, they got to have a classroom to go to. And if there's not enough room in the classroom, and there's not enough teachers in the classroom, it's kind of like having a birthday party at your house, and you've got you and your wife and maybe a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law that you talk into coming over, a brother and sister, and you got 40 kids there. And, you know, you can tolerate some things for a while, but week after week after week, it just, the system breaks down. So when I looked at all of this and I started to read some books and look into some church growth articles and things like that, and really, to be quite simple, our internal structure that we had in place, the systems were simply incapable of handling and supporting all of the growth. Now that's pretty simple, really. We just kind of outgrew our britches. We outgrew ourselves. We didn't have everything in place that needed to be in place to support all of the growth. Now, that's where mission is all about. Mission is a plan. I have to admit, I didn't have a very good plan. I look at it, look back at it, and I was focused on the 20,000. I was focused on growing Sunday school to where that Sunday school was at least 50% of our church attendance. I wanted to see us have a great Sunday school, but you know what? We reached that point. We surpassed that point at certain times. But did we really grow? Because growth, I found out, really isn't always numbers. We all grow spiritually. And all of those kids that came in and received the Holy Ghost, we didn't have a network in place to take care of that. So when I look at that, and then I look at mission, and I look at our church as overall, and I'm very much involved in many aspects of the church now, and I look at all of this, and it's like, okay, over the last 5 years, we've slowly, methodically, sometimes not as fast as we would like to see, but as fast as we're able to take and put into place a structure, a system that will handle growth. And I believe that as the church grows and as new people come in, they start to add to the system. I preached a message many years ago about mass and momentum and what mass can do in a church. If we want to grow to 20,000, we're going to need a lot of mass. Mass is people. But you see, we got to take it one step at a time. And it doesn't do any good for Brother Hawk in CIP to have 75 people come into his program if he's only got enough to handle 20. So what's going to happen to the other ones? We're going to lose them. They're going to fall away. And unfortunately, that's what happens sometimes. You see that pattern in a lot of churches where that churches will experience great growth very rapidly. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, boom, they hit this brick wall. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of running into a brick wall. It's like, okay, I've run into this thing. How many times? I want to figure out, am I supposed to go around it, over it, through it, under it? What's the key? What's the solution? And that's where that I look at it, and it's a plan. It's the mission. And every mission that we have, the success on that mission begins and ends with prayer and fasting. Without prayer and fasting, our mission, our purpose, our vision, it's all for naught. We need prayer and fasting. And with Brother Dave is going to come now, and he's going to share a little bit with you on prayer and fasting.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, and I'm going to give you permission to be even dishonest. Turn to your neighbor and tell them they look good. Amen. Even if you don't think they really do. Amen. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Turn to somebody else. Tell them too. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all look good. Y'all look sharp. Amen. Amen. It's good to laugh in the house of the Lord. Funny thing is, I'm just setting you up, and now I'm going to get you. No. Praise the Lord. I came to talk about prayer and fasting. That's what Brother Rich Thomas was going to talk about. But I want to just simply start with reading a scripture and apologize to the sound booth and the technical people. But I'm just going to read a scripture to you, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. I say that all the time. I mean, from front to back, I have a lot of favorite scriptures. But if you really, really read this and with an open heart, I mean, this cannot not get into the gray matter of your head and just, you're like, that's awesome when you think about it. the potential men and women have in with God in your life, and the potential to reach God and touch God and invoke God and get God involved in your situations is unbelievable. I mean, let's read this. It'll explain itself. 2 Kings chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I'll give you a moment. But like I said, this is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Hezekiah prayed. His city was besieged, on the verge of being destroyed. He was sick unto death. And it says in verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." He's a dead man. I mean, point blank, you tell your kids to come into the house, tell them what they're getting, pack your bags, it's all over. And verse 2 says, "Then he turned his face to the wall," this is Hezekiah, "turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." And I love this part coming up here, verse 4. "And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out of the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and go tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thee 15 years. And I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Amen. Can you lift your hands right now? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but when I read that, literally something creeps up my backbone and says, you know, in spite of my situations and how bleak and bad it looks, there's something here that if God did it for him, he can do it for me. Amen. Let's clap our hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that what this is all about? I mean, we're hopeless. We're lost. But God came into our lives and gives us opportunities. I mean, you can go through the Bible from the front to the back, literally, and read. You read about a man called Jacob. He wrestled with the Lord one night in prayer, and his name was changed to Israel. I mean, is there anybody here that would like the situations in your life change? All of his past, everything in Jacob's past that night was erased. God gave him a new name, gave him a new destination. Praise God. Moses prayed and stood between God and the children of Israel. God was so angry at the children of Israel, he said, "Get out of my way that I can get out there and I'm going to wipe them all out." Moses, one man, stood before God and literally stopped God from getting to Israel. Do you believe that? I mean, that's in the Bible. You can go to the Old Testament, you can read. Moses stood before God, risked his own life, and says, "God, I know all about you. I've seen you split mountains. I've seen you send fire down. I've seen you open the Red Sea, bring cold water out of a rock, but I don't care. I can stand before you." Moses had something in his spirit that said, "I can stand before God, and I can change his mind about this situation." God can be persuaded. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abraham literally bartered with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. God would have wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah instantly, except for one man. Abraham stood there and bartered with God and said, "God, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city?" And God said, "Yes." Abraham wasn't satisfied with that. He got all the way down to 10 people. God couldn't find even 10 people there. But the point is, Abraham stood before God and said, "God, if you find 10 righteous people, will you spare the city?" God said, "Yes, I will." I mean, that does something to me, folks. I don't know what it is. I mean, I don't have books and all kinds of things about prayer, but that does something to me. When I read my Bible and I know people got that intimate with God, that does something to me. I want to get on my knees. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to know him. I want to hear his voice. you know, when I came into this, I came from another denominational situation. They didn't tell me things like you folks did. I was hungry when I came here, and bless God for my wife. She handed me a tape of a preacher, and everything I was longing to hear, I heard on that tape. And I literally put that tape in, and I played it so many times, I wore it out, and I would sit and weep and cry, just listen and talk to about prayer and having a relationship with God. Do you realize that prayer can heal the sick? It can raise the dead. It can defeat armies. Hallelujah. You read your Bible, folks. You read about how many times Israel was surrounded. They had no hope. Zero. No nuclear weapons. No button they could push and drop bombs or whatever the deal was. They had no tanks. No backup coming in. No support. No SWAT team. It was them, and they were outnumbered. I mean, they were as good as dead. You read the stories when they were literally encompassed by hundreds of thousands against their armies. Many times Israel took to the field less than 100,000 men. They were surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers. All they had was prayer, and they could get on their knees and set them armies to flight. Literally, them armies would destroy themselves. Amen. There's something about prayer, hallelujah, that does something inside of my spirit. And I'm encouraging you tonight to get involved in our prayer ministry. There's nothing wrong with coming to church and being involved in church. We need to be in church every time the doors are open, to come to church, to be faithful, to do whatever you can. But let me tell you something, folks, and this is on a positive note, you are cheating yourself if you don't ever get into the stuff that's behind the scenes. When you know God on a personal level, where it's not just coming from Brother Roy Grant or myself or any of the other ministers here, not that that's wrong, but when you hear from God Himself speaking to you, that's what prayer is about. Having a relationship with God. It's not just the United Pentecostal Church or whatever your situation is, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that one day you will stand before Him and you will personally give account to God. And the Bible even says that He will say to some, I never knew you. I want to know God. I want to be involved in this thing. I want to change my world. Brother and sister, raising your hand back there, I believe this enough. I'm just simple enough to believe this. I don't have a doctorate. I don't have any degrees, but I'm simple enough to believe every word in this Bible. The Bible says that He opened the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground. I believe it. Hallelujah. I believe that's just how it happened. Hallelujah. I believe God looked down and said, those are my people and they need my help. Moses standing there smote the water and it opened up. They walked across on dry ground. I don't believe that it was a wind blowing from the east and the west and the stars aligned just right and the turn of the earth was just right with the moon and that all caused it. I believe God looked down and He opened the waters and they walked across on dry ground. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was teaching a Bible study to a real intelligent fella lately, and he said, well, you know, the thing about it is they only went across on 3 feet of water. And I said, oh, really? He says, yeah, it's proven. I said, well, that's all of a more of a miracle to me. And he says, why is that? I said, because the Bible says, if you'd read your Bible, that God wiped out the whole Egyptian army, their horses, their chariots, the Pharaoh, everybody drowned in 3 feet of water. Hallelujah. That's a miracle. Hallelujah. I don't have a whole lot of time here. I want to give this back to Roy. I'm assuming, Brother Sister Thomas, this was what Rich would say. He's my pastor. Hey, he taught me. This is what he would say. Amen. I know Brother Thomas believes in prayer. James 5:16 says this, and I've heard Brother Thomas say this so many times. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and I'm going to put this in his addendum, or woman, availeth much. Hallelujah. You want to change your world. You want to change your city, like Brother Roy was saying. You can have all these grand schemes and plans and look out into the future. Let me tell you something. There's no telling what we do when we gather together here and we get on our knees or our faces before God and we simply just utter up prayers, whatever we can speak, whatever we can say. We're praying for our neighbors. We're praying for our family members. We're praying for our loved ones. Hallelujah. That's what church is all about. And I'm just going to throw this in as a little addendum. I feel lately, and I've been kind of just had this feeling that we have somewhat internalized our church going. I mean, we've turned church into a, not that it's wrong, where we come and bring all of our problems and worries and all those things. That's what church should be. But God's plan for the church is a messenger to this world. God put the church in here on the face of this earth to reach people, to reach the lost, to tell. We can't become so internalized that we forget outreach and we forget about the people out on the streets and our neighbors. And I know we don't do that, but I fear that without prayer and seeking God, that could very easily happen where we become a club and we just become a social group. Amen. I wanted to read two last scriptures here in closing. Ezekiel 23:22 verse 30 says, "And I sought the Lord, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." There's two kinds of prayer that I really want to make an emphasis on. I know that we pray for our needs. Brother Grant spoke about this so many times, but we can reach a prayer point in prayer where we know that God knows about our needs. The Bible says He knows the hairs on my head. He knows the sparrow when it falls. And it took a lot of pain and suffering, but I shouldn't say I've arrived, but I've reached a spot in my life that I know that I'm doing the very best I can for God. I'm coming to church. I'm paying my tithes. I'm trying to do everything I possibly can. The fear factor for me is all gone. I'm God's child. I'm in His hands. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "And the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out thy enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." I simply interpret that is that when I don't have any strength, and you've all had them days when you think you're walking, you just can't hold yourself up, when it seems like you're just going to drop eternally, there's always that hand underneath that's just always. Has you ever been there? I mean, really, be honest. Have you ever been there where you just don't think you can anymore, and it just, that hand is there? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Hallelujah. Nothing like it. And then in Micah 5, verse 3, it says that when Zion travails, that she will bring forth children. And I just really wanted to talk about a couple times of types of prayer. And that is intercessory prayer and travailing prayer. And if we can, folks, it's all right to have our Friday night prayer meetings. And what we're doing is great. I think it's awesome. But I have in my mind and a little bit of an agenda with this. I would love to see our Friday night prayer meetings where it slips from an hour to 2 hours to 3 hours. And you don't even know that you've been here. You can get into a source of a type of prayer, of intercessory prayer, in travailing prayer, when you're on your face before God, and your eyes are swollen shut, and there's stains on the carpet. I'm a little bit old-fashioned. I don't think stains on the carpet from intercessory prayer and travailing prayer are wrong. We can vacuum that out, and if we get enough of them, I'll try to foot the bill and get a steam cleaner in here and clean them. But you want to change your world. You want to change a demographic of a church or a situation when you get involved in intercessory prayer, in travailing prayer, when you're laying on your face before God, and you're weeping and crying, and all you see are souls marching before you. You literally can get in a place, and let me tell you, I've been there. I know this isn't just something I read out of a book. I don't even read books on prayer. You know why? I said, instead of reading them and wasting my time, why don't I just get down and pray myself and figure it out? That's how they did it. I mean, you can read all the books you want on prayer and faith. You want to know something about faith? It's this. I'll teach you a real simple trick here. This is faith, and this is how you get the gift of miracles and the working of miracles. Somebody walks up here with a need. You take this hand or this hand, whichever is dominant, left or right, and you put it on their forehead. You say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." That's faith. That's how you get involved with the working of miracles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn this back over to Roy in a minute, but seriously, I really want you, if we can get involved. Sorry about that, Roy. I shouldn't have done it. I knew as the words came out of my mouth, I shouldn't do this quite yet. But we can reach a spot in God where you're hungry for prayer. It's not a chore, where you want to pray, where it's the greatest moments of your day. It's the highlight of your day. Not the thing you dread, but it's the thing you're hungry for. I can't wait to get off of work. I can't wait to get to the church. I can't wait for Thursday night prayer meeting. I can't wait to get there. Hallelujah. I'm going to save my family. I'm going to change this town. I'm going to save somebody's life that's going to think about committing suicide right now. You can do that. I mean, I read it to you tonight. Hallelujah. You want to change Russia and Israel and all the situations going on. Jesus gave a real simple plan. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That was an extra. Hallelujah. But I remember driving home from work when I was a new convert. And I remember one of the tapes my wife gave me. Her name is Vesta Mangan. Many of you heard of her. But I would leave work after all day fighting. You know, hey, I mean, if you don't know me real well, come talk to me sometime. I walked away from cocaine, LSD, marijuana. I drank every day. I drank vodka literally every day of my life. I was stooped in depression so bad I was suicidal. I was on antidepressants and everything else. And I couldn't get free from it. But somebody told me about prayer. And when I got down on my knees and sought God, I walked away from it all. Don't tell me that you can't. Hallelujah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The problem is you just don't want to. Hallelujah. But I remember walking out of them places and they would make fun of me. The people I went to high school with would ridicule me. And some of them even told me I overdosed on drugs one night. All the things I had in my system, I overdosed. And I should have died. I was in a coma for 10 days. I walked away from it. One of the guys that I used to buy drugs from said, I wish you would have died because you're dead to us anyway right now. That's the stuff I lived with. And I would get out of work and I'd get in my car. The first thing I would do when I pointed it towards home is I'd slip one of them tapes in. And I remember Vesta Manga talking about prayer and prayer meetings and getting a hold of God. And I remember driving down the road and God's spirit would move in my car. And I'd begin to weep and cry so bad I'd have to pull over to the side of the road and tears would be running down my eyes and my eyes would be swelling shut and I couldn't even drive home from God moving on me. Folks, let's get involved in prayer. Hallelujah.
Let's just lift our hands a minute here. Lord, I thank you, God. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Talking with Brother Thomas, we talk quite frequently. There's only one Rich Thomas. I love the man. I hope when I get his age, I have his get up and go, other than his knee. But he's always bringing in information and such. And we were reading about a church in Florida that had had tremendous revival, and. He did a little bit of work. I don't know if he called down there or who he talked to or how he got a hold of the information. But he said, what ministries do you have? And they said, we don't really have any ministries. We just have a prayer ministry. That's all we do. We come in and we pray. And our church started to grow. People started to come in. And we pray them through. And then more people would come and more people would come and more people would come. And in a few short years, they went from a few hundred to into the thousands. But then it stopped. And they started to regress, going back the other direction. And the question was asked, what happened? And the reply was, we failed to realize that what got us here was prayer. And when we stopped focusing on prayer and we stopped putting emphasis on prayer, then the revival ceased. We can't see what God wants us to see and what God wants us to have if we're not connected with God. And that doesn't just mean the pastor being connected with God. That means you and me being connected with God. I mean, we're all in this. We're in this together. We're a team. We're a body. And we all have to do our part. And when I look at evangelism in our next segment here, and I need to cover some of this just because I just feel that this all works together. And I look at prayer and I understand the importance of prayer. I understand why we have prayer. I'm not taking anything away, and I don't want you to think that I am taking anything away from prayer. But when you read in the Gospels, you read account after account after account where that Jesus, when he finished praying, he went out among the people. You see, the reality of it was Jesus was nothing more than just a big problem solver. Because when you look out across this city and you look out across your neighborhoods, you look at your neighbors, you look at your family, you look at your friends, and the world is plagued with problems. All kinds of problems. Our neighbors, marriage problems, financial problems, people can't get along. And I was just talking just the other day, I said, I really believe that revival and how revival is happening and how things are going to play out, I don't believe that at this moment in time that society is quite ready, that we're quite ready. And I explained myself. I said, when you look at the end times and you look at the harvest, Jesus says that the fields are ripe with harvest. The harvest is plentiful. But everything as far as situations that are going on in this world, everything isn't quite yet in place. If I could use the term, the fear factor of society hasn't quite reached its peak. But I believe that in the future and the days to come, that men, the Bible says in the end times, and men's hearts will be failing them because of fear. Because they're afraid. And we look at society today and we're not just quite there yet. Things haven't fallen apart just quite enough. But there will come a day that I don't believe we're going to have to evangelize the way that we have to evangelize right now. I believe that our methods are going to change. Right now, our methods of evangelizing, and I appreciate all of the evangelizing that is going on in this church, and we have our bus ministry and our Sunday school and all of the different things that have been happening, and the pastor's made this statement many, many times, and he made this statement as his lead-in at family camp when he talked about church and he talked about the body of Christ and how he desired for Madison to have a friendlier Calvary Gospel Church. And we're beginning to see some of the results of what is going on in our community because of a change in our attitudes. And I look and I deal with this so many times. I went into a store today over on the west side, an old guy comes up to me and he said, "How's your church doing?" And I said, "Well, it's doing fine." He said, "Well, didn't I see you on TV a while back?" Now, I'm not any TV star. I don't like being on TV. It makes me nervous. I look terrible. I hate the way I sound. I just videotape yourself and just watch yourself and see if you enjoy it. We don't like to see ourselves. But in the past few years, our church has been involved in a lot of community activities. And God has, it doesn't happen. Everything doesn't happen overnight. And I'm beginning to realize that. Sometimes when that seed is planted and that seed goes forth, and I preached a little while, a few months ago, about sowing seeds, and that corn stalk that I planted that day is now about yay high. And it's going to get higher, and it's going to get higher, and pretty soon I'm going to have some sweet corn off of it. But it hasn't happened overnight. It's been a process. And our evangelism and our reaching our community, it's a process. It's we continue to sow seed. We continue everywhere we go. We have our seed pouch with us, and we're sowing seeds. Our Sunday school, it was just brought up recently about, "We haven't seen you over at the Kids Expo anymore. What happened?" We enjoyed having, we were the only church that was there, and you were the only church that was there, and it was refreshing to see a church involved in a community Kids Expo. I didn't have the heart to tell them that we can't afford the $3,500 plus that it takes to rent a space at the expo. We just didn't have the funds. But you see, the CIP, Brother James, I have to admit the CIP has probably been one of the most profitable ministries in our church as far as changing of mindset. When you bring in people that are yes, they're all convicts. They're all ex-cons, or they're all in jail, they're all incarcerated. Some of you have been there. Brother Jason Brost is on our youth team, and that's how he came in. He was in jail. He was in all kinds of trouble. And some of you, you have turned into such gems. When God begins to get in your life and begins to work, and God changes you, and that process of change, that's what evangelism is. That's what it's about. I look at our community corner, our webpage that Sister Brenda put up, and the hits that are on that, and Brother John Rivas, just this past weekend, we upgraded and introduced a new website. And it's, if you've gone on our website, you'll notice that. And he went in and did all of his fancy computer stuff, and we've had 228 or 38% increase in just a few days of traffic on our website. And you say, well, what does that mean? That means people are going on there. People are downloading messages. I was at camp and someone said, boy, I really enjoy going to your church website. I don't know how they did it all, but they had access to it. And they said, I've been listening to sermons. I've been listening to some of the preaching that goes on. And I've really enjoyed the ministry of your church. And they don't attend our church. So there's people all over. I know Brother John Rivas has had responses from Iraq. Servicemen. I don't know who they are. We don't know who they are, but it's reaching out. It's getting the gospel outside of these four walls. And we have to do it in any means possible. Brother Ben Thompson, he's not in here. He's over in the children's wing. And he was recently asked to go to Milwaukee. If you remember Marcus Landry and Ifueko that attended our church here, he played for the Wisconsin Badgers, and Ifueko put together a conference, a three-day symposium in the city of Milwaukee on dealing with some of the issues and such. And Brother Ben was asked to take and speak to the Milwaukee Public Schools, the YMCA, and the Boys and Girls Clubs of Milwaukee about what role models and what young men should be and their responsibility and integrity and such in their community. Now, who would have ever have thought that a few years ago that all of this would have taken place and all of this would have happened? But God is design, God is engineering, God has a plan that we're not always privy to. It's all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, use me. Take me for what I am and use me. Everywhere I go, I get calls. And this isn't about pump Calvary Gospel Church up. Sometimes we don't understand and we don't realize everything that's going on. We don't know because we get in our little ministry corner and that's where we stay. And we're not looking at the big picture. And this is what I want you to realize and understand tonight. I want you to realize and understand the whole entire picture and how important every piece of that puzzle is. All the way from the nursery class, all the way up to the adult, all the way up to the senior ministries. Everything is important. Every ministry has a purpose because every ministry is designed to fulfill a need of someone. Whether they're here or whether they're not here yet. We have an evangelism team that goes out. A year ago, they weren't here. And now they're here. And they're doing an awesome, awesome work in evangelizing and knocking on doors and bringing in contacts. They're all part of the puzzle. They're all part of that 20,000, but it's just one or two or three at a time. And you take one, two, or three, and you continue to focus, and you begin to grow those, and you begin to nurture those. And you know what? It just keeps growing. It just keeps expanding. It just keeps growing. And sometimes we're so focused on the nursery. Sometimes we're so focused on that new birth count. And I just want to challenge us here tonight that the church. A lot of churches go through cycles. And we've seen this in our own congregation. And I'm going to wrap up here very quickly. And Brother Dave is going to present an evening challenge. But a church goes through cycles, just like you in your life. You go through various cycles in your life. It just seems like when it rains, it pours. Does anybody ever have that? I've had more things break down in my life in the last few weeks than I think I've ever had. It's been months. Every time I turn around, something else is breaking. And I ask my wife, what in the world is going on? What am I doing wrong? And she says, you're not doing anything wrong. It's just everything we have is getting old. You drive a 10-year-old vehicle, what do you expect? Poor brother Jim Rivas has got our motorhome and he's had a few problems with it going out west. And what can I expect? It's almost 20 years old. Things get old. Things break down. That's life. I can't blame God for that. It's not God's fault. It's just after a while, a battery, it just only lasts so long and you got to get a new battery. That's just the way it is. And I look at the church and we go through these phases and it seems like most churches, they'll have this evangelism spurt. And then it just kind of like they go into this maintenance mode. I talked with an evangelist a few years back and they said, you know, I can't believe how many churches are just in a maintenance mode right now. They're just maintaining. And I began to think about that and I said, Lord, there's got to be a key to this. There's got to be a secret to this. And I picked up a book and I started to read the book and I started to make comparisons to the book and our church and the Church of Acts and how everything worked. And you know what? The Church of Acts was a multitasking church. It was a busy church. Sometimes we complain about the schedule around here, but can you imagine? Just think for a minute. They went from 120 in the upper room. In one day's time, they had 3,000 new converts. Now, how did they handle that? What did they do? They multitasked is what they did. They went into mode, just multitask mode. And so many times we just focus on one aspect. And then when that aspect is done, then we move on to the next. And then the next piece of the puzzle takes what they're doing and they move it on. It's like an assembly line. And you can't finish everything until the assembly line, the process isn't complete till everything's done. It's like how long would it take if they didn't have assembly lines for cars? If they just built one car at a time. And just then they built the next car, and then they built the next car, and then they built the next car. That's what a lot of churches do. They just focus. But I want to see our church, and I know this is the pastor's desire, and that's why we're working on so many different areas here, as to where it's like an assembly line. You've got a lot of new births coming in, but you know what? You got a lot of people that are being taught. I talked with Brother Seidel Sunday night, and they had 25 now in their new life class, 101. That's awesome. If you bring someone into the church and you bring them in and they pray through and they get the Holy Ghost and they're your convert and they're your new baby, make sure they get into the past the nursery into the toddler's stage of the process. We need babies, but we also need some toddlers. And we need some adolescents, some young adolescents. We need some teenagers in the church. We need some of those young 20-ish year olds in the church. We need all the way to the brother and sister Manleys because they're probably the senior members of a church. We need all of it to have a complete body. And that's where that when I look at our church and we really need, and this is what we're going to focus on. We have some events coming up. We have our Summer Fun Fest coming up. That is a very large event, and we need a lot of help getting things planned. We have our Veterans Day coming up in November, but we have a revival coming up on October 16th and 17th with Brother and Sister Oliver. Now, every time Brother and Sister Oliver come, we always have a minimum of 20 to 25. I think last year maybe 27 or 28 people get the Holy Ghost. How many of you want to bind together with me and start praying and fasting? And I'm going to call Sister Oliver and Brother Mike Oliver, and I'm going to tell them that we are believing God for that weekend for 100 soul revival. How many of you want to see that? But you see, in order to have 100 soul revival, we've got to have 100 souls in here that need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's where we're working with our evangelism team. Brother Jason and Sister Sister Vega, Christina Vega, and I'm trying to look out there and see, and all of the Sister Kim Stacy, I believe, and such that are all going out and they're knocking on doors and they're bringing in pages and pages of people that are interested in coming to church and our bus ministry and such. We don't have all the resources we need right now. I'd love to run buses all over this town, but we can't even run the buses that we have. Because of mechanical problems and such. But you know what? That's not going to always be that way. God's got us a fleet of buses somewhere. And when we're ready for them, they're going to be here. Just like when they stepped into the Jordan River to cross over onto the other side of Jordan. When they stepped into the river, the waters parted. The waters didn't part before. It didn't part after. As soon as their feet touched the river, the waters parted. As soon as we need that other bus, as soon as we need those vans, they're going to be here. I don't know how they're going to get here. I don't know. Have no idea. But God's always provided in the past. So I just believe that if in a 100 soul revival, and it has to be a consorted effort from all of us. It takes all of us to make this happen. It just can't be up to Brother Daniel to get everybody here. If you go by somebody that needs a ride, pick them up. We can't run poor Brother Daniel all over town picking up people every service. If we're going by, pick someone up. If you got room in your car, check with Brother Daniel and say, I've got room. I can pick up one or two. I'll get that soul here. You get them here. And I pray and I promise you, if we get them here, if you get them here and I get them here, God's going to do what he does best. I can't give one person the Holy Ghost, and neither can you. The only thing we have in the process is it's our responsibility to actually baptize them. Everything else, God does. We just have to lead them in the direction. And Brother Dave is going to come here, and he's going to close this out. So 100 soul revival. How many of you will start to pray and fast for 100 soul revival when the Olivers come on October 16th and 17th, that weekend? All right, Brother Dave.
Praise the Lord, I believe it. Hallelujah, I believe it. I said, I believe it. Hallelujah. I've been saying this for 6 months, going on a year. I feel something in the spirit like we're in a jet and the engines are cranked up. I mean, I can see it in my spiritual eye. I mean, I see an Azusa Street revival happening. Amen. I mean, I see it. I mean, I've seen things change in 2 or 3 years. Hallelujah. I mean, you can look back and look at our services. I mean, there wasn't a lot. We've got, I mean, people come up walking up to the front now and receive the Holy Ghost, just lifting their hands. I mean, don't tell me things haven't changed. Don't tell me we're not having revival. We're having revival. We're in it right now. I mean, I believe 100 souls. I mean, we can reach 325 this year. Why don't we reach 365, one for every day of the year? I mean, that's how much I believe this. And I want to be, can I have 5 more minutes of your time? I mean, I want to be honoring of your time, but I know it's getting late, but I wanted to close this out. And like Roy said, I believe that not everybody can do what Christine and Jason and I are doing. Not everybody's a door knocker. Not everybody's going to do what we're doing, but we do need everybody involved. I mean, like I said, I have an agenda. If we could get everybody in this church involved in something. On Sunday morning, if it's just standing on your feet, if you haven't stood on your feet in a long time and clapping and worshiping the Lord, wherever you're at, create an atmosphere. I mean, if we can have an atmosphere that is so electric, we're on the verge of signs, wonders, and miracles to have that. You've got to have a spirit of faith. You've got to have it moving in here where people walk in and they're healed, and that begins to spread into the streets of Madison. You know what's happening over at Calvary Gospel. You know what's happening over there. You want a multi-soul revival? Get one notable miracle like the Book of Acts, multitudes were converted. Amen. I really want to encourage everybody to get involved some way. Do something. Be supportive. I know they need help. My wife was talking. They've had a bunch of new kids in the Sunday school. They could use help in there. You don't have to be a teacher. Go in there and have a kid sit on your lap. Do something. Help them out. Run and get treats for them. Wipe noses. You know, take them to the bathroom. Bathroom break. Something. You know, everybody can be involved in something, and you can be used. God made you who you are for a reason. It took me a long time to learn that. I wanted to be Lee Stone King for the longest time. He was my idol. He was the first real preacher, Pentecostal preacher. I mean, I heard whatever they call him in the world, but I'm talking real Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled preacher, and he was my idol. I wanted to be him, and one day God spoke to me and says, I didn't make you Lee Stone King. I made you who you are. And that's what God did. He made us all who we are. Amen. And I really want to help you folks here tonight, because I talked to Roy about this before church. I have not always been on top of my game. I've not arrived at my final destination. That's the thing about me. I'm always looking. You talk to my wife. I burn calories in my sleep. I move in my sleep. I'm a dreamer. I'm always looking for something new. I'm not satisfied just to be where I'm at right now, spiritually, physically, or whatever. But I really want to encourage you. You have not arrived at your final destination. There's more in God. I mean, there's always something more in God. You've never explored the depths of the Holy Ghost. And I told Roy this before church. I've learned something the last couple of years watching, or you know, just teams in the Super Bowl and that. Teams that nobody expected to do anything at all, weren't even in the playoffs, had a losing season. Somewhere at the end of the season, got it all together. Started getting along with each other. Started getting unity. Started believing in each other. Do you know where I'm going? Do you hear what I'm saying? Started believing, talking about it, believing it amongst each other, helping each other out. And pretty soon they're in the playoffs. They run the table on the road. Hardest thing to do. Run the table on the road in the playoffs. Not possible to do. I mean, you're talking teams that are undefeated and you're going up teams that are shoo-ins for the Super Bowl. Beat them all, end up in the Super Bowl, and win it. And what I'm saying to you folks is tonight, you may have not always been on top of your game, but I believe Jesus Christ is coming really soon. And right now would be the time to hit your peak. Like, now's the time to get on fire. Now's the time to win your neighbors. Now's the time to hit your peak. We've all struggled. Roy and I can tell you a lot of stories about a few years back. But hey, God isn't concerned about that. It's not how the Bible. I love this scripture, and I've been reading it a lot lately. It doesn't say if I fall or maybe I'm going to fall. It says when I fall, I shall arise. Hallelujah. It wasn't a sin to fall. The problem is when you stay down and stay down in that mess. Get back on your feet. Now is the time to be on top of your game. And I want to end this. Like I said, God can use everybody. He can use any method. And that's why I'm kind of involved now. I'm going to be channeling a lot of the evangelism through and just trying to help people, coach people, teach. There are good methods and some methods that aren't quite as beneficial. When I was a new convert, we would look around. We would literally get prayed up at church. We'd all get in our cars and go drive around looking for hitchhikers. We'd get them in our cars, and then you start doing about 60 miles an hour. What are they going to do, jump out? Maybe not real tactful. We were hungry. We were zealous, but not real tactful. And our mindset was, well, if they jump out, we just pray for them and God will have to do a miracle. And then they'll get saved. You know what I'm saying? But I'm all for it. Any method you want to use, as long as it's biblical and gives glory to God, use it. God can use anybody. He used a donkey in the Bible. And people have called me one. Amen. Amen. But I want to end with a couple stories, if you don't mind. I really felt like I should do this today, but I moved to Missouri in 1995. I went there, tried out for the church, and assisted Brother Bob Morgan's down there. I went and tried out for the church, went on a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and I spoke. Sunday night, there was a young guy in the church, I shouldn't say young, probably in his 40s, sitting right over, his name was Mark Brown, sitting right over there. Obviously, he wasn't in the church, he was a visitor. And I spoke just like I always speak, and something about him, he didn't like what I said. And I was bothered. He got up and left church. And I was really bothered by that. I ended up losing my voice. Couldn't drive. It was sick. Probably could have drove, but I couldn't talk, couldn't breathe very easy, nothing. Get pulled over by the cops. I couldn't explain why I was speeding. Ended up going to jail. But so anyway, I stayed down there. So I stayed down there, and I went out and helped the pastor the next day put up a sign for Pentecost Sunday. Well, Mark shows up there, you know, and obviously he gives me the cold shoulder, didn't want to talk. And for some reason, the pastor asked him, well, what are you going off to do? And probably insinuating that he's standing there watching us work or whatever, and we're doing all the work. But so Mark goes, well, I'm going to go out and work on my tree stands and do a couple things on them. And I'm like, well, you like to hunt? And he goes, yeah. Well, all of a sudden, the cold shoulder's kind of going away, and we got talking. Long story short, my wife and I moved down there. Started coming to going to the church, helping out, and Mark would come once in a while. And was like, hey, Mark, why don't you come over some evening? I got a bow, an old piece of junk, you know, we can at least shoot some arrows around. And he came over and, you know, little by little, we started shooting. And one night, Mark shows up at my house and he's like, hey, we got to go somewhere. Why don't you grab your bow? And I'm like, well, okay. And he goes, we go driving downtown and we go to this sporting goods store. And Mark's like, well, let's take your bow in there and I want him to look at a couple things. And he goes, he take it in there and the dealer was looking at it and he was like, what do you think of this bow up here? I was like, boy, it's awfully nice, but, you know, I don't have money for that, you know, and we got a son on the way. I said, I don't have money for that. I've always done good with this old thing. And he goes, well, I tell you what. He said, I'll trade your bow in and pay all the difference on it for this bow so you can hunt with me this fall. I'm like, well, you don't have to do that. He says, well, I want to do that. Mark and I got to be friends, pretty much best friends down there, you know, and ended up going out bow hunting with him, taught him a Bible study, ended up baptizing him. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. His wife came. His whole family came. Just me being me. God can use you how you are, whatever your interests are. You have friends, people you know. Mark's brother ended up getting out of prison, not jail, prison, and he wanted to do something. I was like, well, why don't we just go out squirrel hunting one day and just hang out? Mark's brother told me that afternoon. He goes, I've never had so much fun with somebody not doing drugs or alcohol. Mark's brother ended up coming to church, getting the Holy Ghost and baptized. He brought his whole family and kids. They got baptized and got the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me God can't use you. God can use you. And I want to end, if you would just stand to your feet. About 2005, if the musicians want to come. In 2005, I was up north, and I really, my wife is going to roll her eyes, but I love to bear hunt. I do. Other than praying and living for God, I love to bear hunt. I would do it all the time if I could, but I can't. I've had to work on my discipline level. But in 2005, I was up there, and I was all by myself. And the thing about bear hunting is you got to find a track, and you want a big track because that's a big bear. And I'm sitting there on this road, and I had my dogs in my truck, and I'm all alone, and I didn't know this area. And up the road comes another fella in a truck, and he stops. And he gets out, and he goes, are you thinking about turning your dogs loose on this track? And I said, well, I'm thinking about it, but I'm all by myself, and I don't know what to do. And he goes, well, why don't we all just get together and hunt, and we'll all go together. His name was Jay Lawton. He had his friend Tom Appleby with him. And I said, well, that'd be fine. I mean, you guys don't know me or whatever, but that'd be fine. And we got to know each other. I started hunting with them every year. They invited me back. And just a little history about these two guys. They didn't need me. As far as that kind of thing goes, they're the best bear hunters there were around. They had the best dogs. They had the best everything. But something in him was drawing him to me. And when I seen him, God spoke to me and says, I'm going to do a work in his life. And I'm like, whatever, you know, you don't really think about it. I'm like, maybe I'm just hearing things or whatever. And we got to know each other, started spending time together. And he started every weekend, he'd invite me to come over and hunt with him. After about 3 years, Jay and I were together. He invited me to start staying over by his house so I didn't have to rent anywhere or pay to stay. And I knew they were going to church, some kind of church, and I didn't know a whole lot about them. But one day walking through a cornfield, Jay stops just point blank and goes, this sounds really weird and I don't even know if I should tell you. But he goes, my wife's been praying for 3 years that I meet somebody that was a Christian that carried a Bible and was a bear hunter. Well, that's pretty neat. The story gets better. That's not the end of it. I started spending a lot, you know, when I was up there, I'd spend a lot of time and talking with him and different things. And fast forward ahead a little bit, 2009, last year, I was preaching in Ladysmith, which is just up the road from their house at the Summer Fun Fest. And Jay knew that, and his whole family came. And I get there and introduced him to the pastor, and the pastor comes to me a little bit later and says, you know, I know that guy from somewhere, but I'm not quite sure where. And I said, well, I'll get a chance, I'll ask Jay. And Jay comes up to me a little later and says, I know the pastor from somewhere, but I'm not quite sure where. And so come to find out, in 2005, when I met Jay, his wife was in a car accident, and his oldest son, his only boy, was killed. And Pastor Welke from the church in Ladysmith was at the accident and held on to Jay's baby while he died, praying for him. Jay's family and the pastor knew each other, but they didn't. And the folks from that church, the accident was just up the road from the Ladysmith Church on Highway 27. Every time they'd come by there, they'd pray for the family that lost their son in the car accident. Every time they went by there, they faithfully pray for the family that God would reach them somehow and bring them back to the church. Lo and behold, I'm staying in Jay's house with him, and every time I'm staying upstairs in his room, when I go to bed and he's going to bed, I'm kneeling down beside the bed praying in his house for him and his family to come to church. Amen. Don't tell me God can't use you, whoever you are. Hallelujah. I want to open this altar right now. Would you just come? I would like everybody to come tonight. Let's have 100% participation. Let's ask God to put a burden in our heart. Let's ask God for a hunger. Let's ask God for something new to stir us. I want to be used like I've never been used before. Hallelujah. Is there a Jay Lawton in your life? Hallelujah. Is there a Mark Brown in your life somewhere that's just waiting for a friend, somebody to spend time with them? Hallelujah.